So yes, as Heather said, we are continuing to think about the incarnation, that moment when God came into the world as a human being. He became one of us. And the particular question we're thinking about this morning was not how did it happen, we thought about that last week, but why did it happen? Why was it necessary for God to come and become one of us? As I say, last week we thought about why it happened. We thought about the Father sending the Son. We thought about the Son coming and living among us. We thought about the Spirit overshadowing Mary to make it all possible, as that video has just reminded us. And we saw this thing of the three persons of the Trinity working in perfect harmony so that Jesus could be born and do all the wonderful things that he did. But today we're going to think about some of the reasons why. We're going to think about the problem that God was working to address, the things that God wanted to accomplish. And so we're going to be thinking about three things, really. God sending his Son to deal with sin. Jesus acting as our mediator, and Jesus offering himself as a ransom for us. Each of these vitally important as we think about the meaning behind Christmas and what Jesus has made possible. And as we think about these things, I'd encourage you to think for yourself, what does this mean for me? What does this mean that God sent his Son to deal with sin? What does it mean that Jesus acts as a mediator? What does it mean for me that Jesus offered himself as a ransom? To help us think about the first one, to help us think about this time when God sent his Son to deal with sin, we're going to look at the first four verses from Romans chapter 8. We're in the middle of a big and complex and exciting letter that Paul wrote to a church at Rome. And in these few verses, he's comparing two laws and two ways of living. Let's see what Paul says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And at a surface level in those verses, it is clear that Paul is speaking good news to those who trust in Jesus, as he speaks about them no longer living under condemnation, of being set free, of allowing us to come and stand before God as righteous people. At a surface level, that's what Paul is saying. It's wonderful and it's exciting and it's good news. Something to rejoice in, something to celebrate. But it's worth digging a little deeper to try and understand what Paul is saying. It's often worth digging a little deeper to try and understand what Paul is saying. And we're going to do that. Oh, incidentally, the reference to in Christ Jesus in verse 1 reminds us that when we come to believe in Jesus, we get a new identity. We are no longer the person that we used to be. We are a new person. We have a new identity in Christ. And it's that that enables us to come into God's presence and to know that we will be accepted. And this understanding of this new identity is vitally important. Something to get excited about. And we're going to be spending the first couple of months in January exploring this wonderful reality in some more detail. That's a trailer. So that's what we'll be doing in January and February. But let's have a look at what Paul is speaking about. One of the things he speaks about in this passage is two different laws. One that he refers to as the law of the Spirit, and the other as the law of sin and death. What does he mean by these two? And what does it mean to be set free from the law of sin and death? Paul doesn't really explain them. He doesn't refer to these terms anywhere else in his writings. So we need to try and work out what he means. In this letter to Romans, 16 chapters long, Paul refers to the law 75 times. It's clearly an important thing to him. It's something he wants the people to understand, he wants them to engage with, to understand its implications. Most of the time he's speaking about it, he's speaking about the law that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel when they left Egypt and started their wanderings in the wilderness. And he says some things about this law throughout this book that help us understand what he means by the law of sin and death. Some of the things he says. In Romans 3:20, he says, "It is through the law that we become conscious of sin." His point is that it is only when there are rules in place can we know that we are breaking them. If we don't have the rules, we don't know when we're doing what is wrong. It is because the law, Paul says a couple of chapters later in chapter 5, it is because of the law that we can be found guilty of sin. He makes the point that we can't be charged of doing anything wrong when there is no law against it. And so we see this today in the legal system in our country, where our government and governments around the world often have to introduce new laws as people do things wrong that we as society believe is wrong, but there isn't a law that says it's illegal to do it. So, as for example, there's something called the Online Safety Bill, which is being worked on at the moment. It's designed to be an early attempt at putting into law rules about how social media sites should deal with content that people post on them. And the recognition that we've got that wrong, but there's no law that says if companies don't do things better, then they're breaking the law. And so nothing can be done about it. And so there's work that needs to be done. And so it's when we have laws in place, we know when we are doing things wrong. And we can be found guilty of things where we break the law. In chapter 7, Paul says it's through the law that we become aware of what God says sin is. The law teaches us what sin is. It teaches us what God's standards are. It teaches us what God expects of us. So Paul is saying, this law that came through Moses that God gave to the people of Israel, is it's this law that makes us aware of what God thinks is wrong. It's this law that makes us aware of sin. It's this law that makes us guilty of sin. And Paul has explained in chapter 6 that the outcome of sin, the outworking of sin, the consequence of sin is death. Separation from God. No wonder Paul describes this law that he does recognize as being good and holy and helpful in some ways. He describes it as being the law of sin and death. It's a law about sin. It's a law that ends up naturally with people dying because of sin, of being separated from God because of sin. And Paul says that we have been set free from this law by the law of the Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. And again, we ask the question, what does Paul mean by the law of the Spirit? There are many different views as to what that actually means here. But if we'd read further into the passage, we'd have got some hints as to what Paul was speaking about. In verse 5, he speaks about living in accordance with the Spirit, having our thoughts focused on what the Spirit wants. In verse 6, he speaks about those whose minds are governed by the Spirit as those who can really experience life and know peace. It's as what Paul is saying is that it's as we have God's Spirit within us that we can really experience life as it was meant to be lived, that we can experience peace, whatever is going on around us. In verse 10, he speaks about the importance of the Spirit living within us, and because of that, being really alive. So when Paul speaks about the law of the Spirit, he's talking about choosing to live in the power of the Spirit. He's about surrendering ourselves to what the Spirit wants in our lives, about seeking to live as the Spirit prompts and guides us. It is in this way that we follow the law of the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is that for those who have come to believe in Jesus, we used to be under an old law, a law that brought death, a law that resulted in separation from God. But because of Jesus, we can now live in a new and restored relationship with God through his Spirit who lives within us. And all this is possible because God sent his Son. So this is one of the reasons for the incarnation, to make it possible for us to experience true life and to come under the authority and the guidance and the freedom of living with the Spirit. Paul goes on to speak about God sending his Son. He speaks about God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I think he's choosing his words very carefully. Paul often uses the word flesh to not just speak about our physical bodies, but to refer to our sinful nature, that as we saw under the law, separates us from God. But what Paul is saying here is that even though the body of Jesus was as physically real as ours is, he was different because he was completely and totally sinless. His body was unique as the only one who has lived a totally sinless and perfect life, even though on the surface it looked just like ours. But Paul's major focus here is on what God sent his own Son to do, to deal with the problem of sin, to offer himself so that the sins of the whole world could be dealt with. The sins of each one of us could be dealt with if we accept and receive that offer that God makes available to us through Jesus. That's what Paul is trying to get across and communicate here. And what he says is that when Jesus died on the cross, he would have looked to everyone around him as someone who had been condemned to die. The story of the crucifixion tells us that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, people walked by and they mocked him and they jeered and they poured scorn on him, saying he had failed. He had not been able to achieve what he had come to do. He looked to everybody as though he was someone who had come under the authority of the rulers of that time. He had been condemned to die. But what Paul is saying is that what was actually happening is that God was condemning sin through what Jesus did on the cross. It was not Jesus who was condemned. It was sin that was condemned. Sin itself was being defeated when Jesus died on the cross. And because of that, we can be made forgiven. We can be forgiven and made right in God's presence. This, for Paul, was one of the amazing reasons behind the incarnation. For God, in the person of his Son, to take on human flesh, so that the sin which separates humanity from God could be fully and totally defeated. That's why Jesus came. And that's what he offers to each one of us. That's the reality that we can each experience in our lives today. But there's more. We're going to look at these two other ideas. This idea of Jesus being a mediator and Jesus being a ransom. And to help us do that, we're just going to look at one verse in Hebrews chapter 9, which says this. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. If you know the book of Hebrews, which is an amazing book, I would recommend you to read it and to reflect on it and to think about it. One of the themes that threads through it is that of contrasting who Jesus was and what he accomplished with those who had come before him. You see a comparison of Jesus with angels and with Moses and with Aaron and with the priestly system and all sorts of things. And what happens in each case is a real demonstration that in so many ways Jesus was superior. There is the idea that things have been put in place for very good reasons, but they had served their purpose and needed to be replaced. And it was only in Jesus that this could happen. And we see two aspects of that in this verse. And the first is the idea of a mediator. Now, a mediator is someone who comes in between two people or two groups of people who are in disagreement or where there's a breakdown in relationship and tries to bring them together. We could think of someone who tries to resolve industrial action between employers and employees when they've fallen out over pay or conditions or something else. We could think of someone who tries to bring families back together when something has gone wrong. We could think of someone who tries to broker peace when nations are contemplating war over some issue. And with the current concerns about a potential Russian invasion into Ukraine, I saw a newspaper article the other day asking the question, who can take on a mediating position and find some way forward? We could think of someone who tries and brings friends back together when for some reason they have fallen out. In some ways, it'd be great if such a role were never needed. But unfortunately, it often is. It happens when something has gone wrong, when relationships have been disrupted. And for such a role to work, it is important that this mediator is someone who is recognized by both sides, someone they have confidence in, someone who is qualified to act in this way. And we see here that Jesus has been appointed to act in this role. Paul says something similar. When he speaks about, in 1 Timothy, he speaks about there only being one mediator between God and humanity. And that mediator is Christ Jesus. So for there to be a need for a mediator, something must have broken down, something must have gone wrong. And what Paul and what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that someone, Jesus, was the only one who could step in and put things right. And he does this by introducing a new covenant, a new agreement, a new arrangement between God and humanity. And there's a recognition here that the old covenant, the old way of doing things, the law that came through Moses, the old way of living as God's people, had not been sufficient to keep them in relationship with God, which is exactly what Paul was saying in Romans, as we saw a few moments ago. Something new was needed, something that God would accept and that people could receive. It needed to be done by someone who could fully represent God to humanity. It needed to be someone who could speak and act on behalf of God and somebody who could represent humanity to God. It needed to be someone who is both fully divine and fully human. And so for this to be possible, it was necessary for Jesus to be born in the way that he was. In order for relationship to be restored between God and us, God's Son needed to come into the world, to become one of us, and to then act to bring people back into God's family. And this verse, as well as talking about Jesus being that mediator, then goes on to tell us how this was made possible when Jesus died as a ransom for sin. And when we think of a ransom, we think of something being paid so that something or someone can be set free. Some examples would be paying a ransom to kidnappers so that they would release a loved one. Paying a ransom to modern-day pirates so they would release a boat they'd occupied along with its crew. Paying to have a clamp removed from your car after leaving it where it shouldn't have been. Paying to have your computer released after it was taken over by a virus. Lots of different ways in which we see this being worked out today. And in all cases, there is something people want and something of value they're prepared to give in order to receive it. And in this case, Jesus was prepared to give something of huge value, his own life, to set us free from the punishment and the guilt of sin that the law tells us that we are under. Jesus knew that this was one of the reasons why he had come. He makes it clear. He tells people this is what he was going to do, even before he died on the cross. In Mark 10, he says, "Even the Son of Man," a title he often used to refer to himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And because of that, we can, among many other things, be assured of a future eternal inheritance with him, as that verse in Hebrews tells us. A mediator, a ransom to draw us back to God, to give us that inheritance that God has prepared for those who love him. So, three reasons. There are more, but three reasons why the incarnation happened. Three reasons why Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. It was necessary so he could grow up to be a man who would deal with sin, the only man who could deal with sin, a man, the only man who could act as a mediator between God and us, and the only one who was able to offer himself, to sacrifice his life, so that we could be set free. If these things had not happened, we could have no standing before God. We could have no knowledge of God's presence. We could have no hope of an eternity with him. But because they have happened, because Jesus did come, because Jesus was born, because Jesus did the things that he did, all these things are true and available to us. So as we celebrate Christmas and the birth of a baby boy, let's also keep in mind what the baby who grew to be a man was able to do. And let's allow that to increase our celebration and appreciation of Jesus this Christmas time. Let's allow it to give us renewed confidence to speak with others about the life-changing significance of this birth. A week or so ago, I was at Fusion, and one of the things that Kate was teaching the youngsters there, and it was picked up in the video this morning, is that the story of Christmas is not complete until we include the story of Easter. And she was so right. Let's hold both of these in our mind. That God sent his son to be born as a baby. But God also sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be set free. Let's hold those things together as we celebrate and as we rejoice and as we share. Right at the beginning of these thoughts, I ask you to think about what this means for you. What does it mean that God sent his son to deal with your sin? What does it mean that God sent his son so that he could act as a mediator between God and you to allow you to come back into God's presence? What does it mean that Jesus was prepared to offer himself so that you could be set free? Let's pray for a moment, and then we're done.